This week's been a mad week in Kirkcaldy. Sorry, I don't have any pictures to show you. I'm sure they will come in time, but there were between 70 and 80 children every day, and then between 30 and 40 teenagers every day in the two separate programs. So around 100 to 120 people each day, young people in Kirkcaldy, hearing God's word, powerful, active, sharper than a double-edged sword, reaching right to the need, and hopefully going back into the families too. And that's a struggle. I have to tell you something. I wasn't there. Well, I was there for about 45 minutes at the start, and I was there for about 45 minutes at the end. But for an hour and a half in the middle this year, I decided I'd go to the office and pray for WizKids. That's what I did each day, apart from Friday, because there was a panic with the barbecue. And a panic with the barbecue always overrides prayer. So, in the sovereignty of God. And so each day I was doing that. And I really believe that if God will do something in Kirkcaldy, and we really need to be seeking God to do something in Kirkcaldy. And you can do that this afternoon at 2:15. There will be the final service for WizKids. There's no service in Kirkcaldy this morning. Those lazy people are all lying in their beds while you're here. But this afternoon, pray especially for Phil. He'll be down there as usual. He's been mad setting up this week and doing all sorts of things on the team. But pray especially for Phil as he speaks at that service this afternoon. And thank you, a word of thanks to all the folk here who actually came down and helped the WizKids. We actually couldn't do it without you, so believe me, you're very much appreciated for that. Now let's get on with Jonah this morning. You've heard the story. I imagine you might have heard the story of the good Christian man. And he was a good Christian man, but it was a beautiful Sunday morning, and I think he must have lived in North America, probably Canada somewhere, and he just looked outside and he said, "Lord, you're the God of all creation. Look how beautiful it is. What a day to go out shooting." So instead of going to church, he went out to shoot. He thought nobody would ever know. And he was taking aim at this wonderful big deer. And something startled him, and he staggered backwards, and he tripped over a log, and he fell down some sort of steep embankment. And he's lying there with his leg broken. And he says, "Lord, I'm really sorry. I should have went to church this morning." And he knows God hears prayer, and he turns around, and there's a big grizzly bear coming towards him. And he says, "Please, Lord, please, just let it be a Christian bear." And the bear bound it right up to him and stopped and looked at him, bowed its head and said, "For what we're about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful." Now, I don't know if the whale was a Christian, but I do know this, that it was used by God. Because God is the God of all creation. As we come to Jonah chapter 2 this morning, it's essential that we realize something very important changes in Jonah chapter 2. Because the story's been going on, the narrative. But now we're going to move from narrative into prose, into poetry, into what commentators actually call a psalm. It actually is parts of all different sorts of psalms. But it is essentially a prayer. And the amazing thing is that we're actually allowed in here because the story stops for a moment. And you all know the story of Jonah. If you grew up in church at all, you know the story of Jonah. In fact, if you didn't grow up in church, one of the stories that non-church people know is about this Jonah guy who was swallowed by a fish. And so you know the story. But the story actually stops here in chapter 2, verse 1. And then it's picked up again in chapter 2, verse 10. But in between, there's an amazing shift. the big story stops, the surface story stops. The story that we all know stops. And we enter in very amazingly into this very private story. This happens in different places in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 14, the people cross the Red Sea, the Egyptians fall into the sea, and then in chapter 15, it moves from the narrative into prose, where there's this great song from Moses and Miriam about what happened there. And that sort of heightens up the joy. It helps the reader to enter in a more real way into what's really happening here, into a deeper level. It happens in 2 Samuel 1, where David gets the news that Jonathan and Saul have been killed on the battlefield. And from the story, we stop and we go into this prose, this poem, this prayer, this lament of what's happened there. And that's what's happening here in Jonah. Stop. We're actually entering into something really private. It is as if the story stops. This man's story just stops for a moment. It's as if this man meets God for the first time. You're actually entering into something here. It's in the bottom of the sea, and I was going to say very deep. But we are entering into something very holy here, very deep. It is actually where every human being needs to find themselves. Probably not just once, but over and over in their lives, every human being needs to find themselves here. It's like the language of the soul, this passage. This is a man whose life, the story just grinds to a halt, and you enter into the presence of God. That's what needs to happen in your life. You can just live on the surface. The story just keeps going. In my life, the story just keeps going. It just bounds on and on. But there must be times when you get below the narrative into the prose of really meeting with God. We enter here into a deep monologue. It seems it's a deep monologue. It's just Jonah recounting what he said. But actually, when we listen to this, you actually realize that you're actually entering into a very deep and holy dialogue. That it's this man interacting with God. And that's my cry to you this morning, that you would stop sometimes. Actually, God will get you to this point where you will stop sometime. And you'll have to just stop the surface story and start to really deal with it where it's really at, because this is where it's really at. Interaction with God. So let's start the story with a holy, sovereign God. Although this is prose, and although if you're in the NIV, I haven't looked at other versions, but it sets it out so that you know there's a change here. The framework is actually very important, because the framework sets up what's going to happen in the prose. And let's just read from chapter 1, verse 15 to try and set this in the framework. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. And then chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to this great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. The first point is that this is the story of a holy, sovereign God. The frame around the prose is important. It sets it in the context of what a sovereign God is doing. And you'll notice in Jonah, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's Him that's in control. Often we live our lives on this surface narrative as if He doesn't even exist. We just get on with it. But this story actually stops us in our tracks and reminds us that as we look at this man's story, we're reminded that it's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. At every turn, the Lord, the sovereign God, is in control. And of course, the story of Jonah is that he's forgotten this too because he decided to run away from the Lord. And it's absurd. And you probably heard this all last week, but it's absurd. The same man who hid from God in the belly of a boat realizes that he can actually communicate with God from the belly of a fish. That's what happens in Jonah chapter 2. The man who thinks he can escape from God, the Lord of the sovereign God of all the universe, is wakened up to the fact that you can't escape from God. In fact, wherever you are, God will be there for you. He's sovereign. And I think there's no better time in our time, in church, in society, and whatever, to remind ourselves of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Plenty of Christians, me included, live as if He doesn't exist. In fact, sometimes we actually think we're doing God a favor by being Christians. But actually, without Him speaking into our lives, we've never been a Christian. And Jonah realized again, or found again, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And that's massive. That's what we all need to find afresh. Actually, we hit on it a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago now, back in Kirkcaldy, in Romans chapter 8. And we get to that verse that everybody likes to quote, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And that's all they ever say. But then Paul goes on to say, for those God foreknew, He also predestined. For those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And that is all about God. The word foreknowledge, and I love to understand it this way, is not just that God knows everything. But that word foreknowledge in a Hebrew sense is that it's the forelove of God. Because knowledge and knowing, of course, in the Old Testament and in Hebrew thought, is a very intimate thing. It is what is used between a man and his wife, of people knowing each other in an intimate way. And that's how God knows His people. And when God foreknew you, He foreloved you. And it may have been a trillion neons ago that God set His love, His forelove on you. I want you to get this morning, that you're not here this morning because you decided to come here. At some stage you decided to become a Christian. At some stage you decided to do something for God. It's a trillion neons ago that God foreknew you, foreloved you, set His love upon you, and in doing that He predestined you. And there's all this controversy about the doctrine of predestination. It wasn't about who would be lost. It's actually about us who would be saved. It's amazing that God loved you in eternity past and set that love on you and foreknew you and was sovereign in calling. There was a point for those God predestined, He also called. There was a time, if you're a Christian this morning, that God broke into your life. He foreknew you a trillion neons ago. He predestined you, but there was a day that he actually called you through his authoritative voice via Spirit into your life. If he hadn't have done that, you wouldn't be here this morning. You would have no interest in being here this morning at all. This is the sovereign God working in your life. That authoritative voice broke in and you said yes to God. Now, there was something in there about your will and your decision, and no one can work that one out. But there was that authoritative voice. I was sitting on the deck and at my house a couple of months ago, and I was sitting looking at the hedge, and it was a wee bit unruly, but it wasn't unsightly particularly. And I just thought, the hedge, you know. And then this authoritative voice said, that hedge is getting a bit out of control. Not saying where the authoritative voice came from, but... And do you know where I was within an hour of that authoritative voice speaking to me? I was cutting the hedge. Now, I can't tell you the emotion that rose up within me. Whether it was love or fear drove me to that. In fact, it was a mixture of both. But if that authoritative voice hadn't have said, you know, that hedge is looking a bit unruly, the hedge would still be growing. And that's where we are with God. If that authoritative voice hadn't have broken into your life, you wouldn't be a Christian today. It's the sovereignty of God. And Jonah rediscovered that in his life, in the belly of the fish. Look at it. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He rediscovered the sovereign Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. He discovers again that God is in control. He ran from God, he hid from God, and in the belly of the fish he cries to God. And that's where we all need to be this morning. I can't remember the details, but it just comes into mind. There's a lovely story I heard about one of the godly presidents of the United States of America. So we're maybe going back a bit. Okay? And say nothing else. But, and he's standing on the veranda at night with a famous actor, and I can't remember who that was either, but they're actually looking out into the sky. And they start to talk to each other about the constellations and all, and the stars and the size of the universe. And just as they've done that for a while, the president turns to the actor and says, "Now that we're small enough and reminded ourselves of our smallness before God, let's retire and go to bed." And that's where we need to be this morning. Reminded of who God is. That's what happened to Jonah in the belly of the fish. He caught again the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. So that's a holy God, a sovereign God. A holy God with a sinful man. We know the story, but now we enter into this poetry, this under the surface, if you like, in Jonah. This real getting down to where we are with God. This sovereign God. I love Jonah. He's real. This is me. This is the language of my soul. This is where people need to be at. Yes, we have to live our everyday life and we have to go to work and we have to do the narrative. And the narrative's going on out there beyond this wall today, but we need to stop a wee minute. We have to do that stuff, but there is a language of the soul that God created and made for people to connect with him. And this man, Jonah, has rediscovered it. He's laid bare before God. This is what I might call the common book of prayer for Christians. This is where we all really need to be at. Constantly. When the narrative quiets at the start of the day before it hits off, or in the end of the day whenever it quiets down, we need to get here. Be with God. Jonah's a real Christian because he lived in the narrative. He just reminds me of who I am. So ignorant sometimes of even God being there. Just get on with it. I did it my way. But he stopped in his tracks. And in this prayer, this Jonah finds he can no longer run from God. The game is up. You get to that point in your life? Have you got to that point in your life recently where the game is up? You've been doing it your way, but the game is up. It's time to come clean. In fact, you have no other choice. From the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the depths of the grave. That word is Sheol, Hebrew. It means the most solitary place that anybody could ever find. In fact, it is the place of death itself. That's why Jesus saying to the people, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. In Hebrew thought, Jonah died and rose from the dead. This man was at the very point of death. It's the most solitary place on earth. It's another way of putting it is the womb, where you were on your own. If you're a twin this morning, you're a wee bit different. But most of us were on our own there. And this man is in the most solitary place, the most vulnerable place. It is a terrible place in one sense to find yourself and God alone. And yet is the place of most amazing release. And this needs to become your common book of prayer. This is where you will connect with God. Realizing that you are at the bottom of yourself. There's nothing left. Just you and God. I'm no better than any of the rest of you, but God in the last few years has been teaching me this. I find myself here regularly. I don't know how you do it, but this is how I do it. At about 10 o'clock at night or beyond that, the lead goes on the dog, and I start walking with the dog, and I start talking to God. Sometimes I do it audibly. Mostly I do it audibly just to keep concentration. I don't know if the dog has become a Christian yet, but he's been at more prayer meetings than most of you. You should get to more of them. But this dog of mine just walks while I shout on God. What are you doing in my life, Lord? This is where we really meet with God. This is where God shapes character and makes us into the people he wants us to be. No escape from this place for Jonah. Maybe just recently you have got to a place where there is no escape. Your fish might be divorce or the marriage you're in. It might be bankruptcy. Your fish might be a windfall that's got you away from God. Your fish might be your children, or your fish might be infertility, childlessness. Your fish might be cancer. Your fish could be any number of a million things that only you know about. Or your fish might just be this unending life just hitting you day by day. I used to think that a midlife crisis was was running away with the next door neighbour's wife or buying a soft top sports car. And then I got to 46 and looked at both my neighbour's wives. One was 70 and one was 80. And I couldn't afford the soft top car. And now I realise that the midlife crisis is just midlife. It's just one crisis after another. It just comes at you daily. And it wears you down, and then you need to find God from the belly of your fish. This man's really trapped. Are you at the end of yourself? I watched the other night, late the other night, so I can't sleep sometimes. Sometimes I watch TV, sometimes I try to read, sometimes I can't do whatever. But the other night I watched Clint Eastwood Escape from Alcatraz. Whoa. I wouldn't have chose to watch that film. It was the only thing that was on. But it was actually very good. And this prison, nobody can escape from here, but Clint Eastwood can. It's actually based on a true story. And within a year of those guys escaping, the place was closed down. So Alcatraz, you can't escape from. But strangely enough, in the same week, I also watched a documentary about a sperm whale washed up on a beach somewhere. I don't know where it was because it was halfway through the program. But when I turned it on, these guys were doing an autopsy on the sperm whale and they were using chainsaws to cut into it. And a JCB to pull back the skin on this beast. That's what they had to do an autopsy on it. And Jonah didn't have any of those tools with him at the time, and he was inside. So this is an amazing picture of God. This actually just nails it. If you want to get to somewhere, and God wants to paint a picture of getting alone with him in a place that's unescapable, that there's no other choice but to turn to him in your distress and call on him, this is the perfect picture. So what is your fish this week? Where are you at in relationship with the sovereign God? Because let me tell you something. He saw it coming. He knew you were going to be there. In fact, he's in control of the whole thing. He's still the Lord, even though this guy has run away from him and ended up here. He's the Lord of all of that. And this guy has to admit his distress. In my distress, he had to admit, I am broken here. This is the end. This is the grave. This is Sheol. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. That's what I say. This is not just a monologue. This is a dialogue. Listen again. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Listen. And he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You are not alone wherever you are this week. Wherever you've been for the last couple of months, wherever God has let you get to where you are so that you would actually rediscover the sovereign God who will change things. So the sovereign God is in this. So that's a sovereign God and a sinful man. This is where he's at. And in chapter 2, it's what they call I'm not a literary person, but it's a chiastic psalm, okay? It works into the center and back out again. It's a perfectly balanced bit of literature. And in Jonah chapter 2, if you get to 6a, he's at the bottom. Look, chapter 2, verse 6. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, to the earth beneath barred me in forever. And Johnny picked it up when he read it. But you brought my life up from the pit. It all changes halfway through the psalm. And so this bit is a sinful man now connected with the sovereign God, okay? This is where the connection really happened. This guy had to get to the bottom of himself. This guy, after this, getting to the very bottom of himself and rediscovering God, and this is where you need to be at. It all turns after this. It's all on the up after this, until, excuse me, Jonah's brought up by the fish. You need to get to the place of real brokenness. This is the language of your soul. This is where God needs to get you to. This is where you need to be at with God, to rediscover the sovereignty of God in your life. Where are you at right now? What's happening in your life? Has the grace of God come into your life? Do you know what Jonah discovered way down in the belly? You got it right when you said belly. I think originally it was belly, not bottom, but way down in the belly of the ocean. Grace. Simply grace. Lord, I can't do this anymore. But you can do it. There's no hope for me in here. But for some reason I'm finding hope in here because I've turned to you and you've unlocked the language of grace within me. Now here's something for us Christians, just a practical thing in this psalm, in this prose. Most of this is not original to Jonah. There's a wee bit original to Jonah. It comes at the very crux of things, 5b and 6a, or seemingly nowhere else in Scripture. But the rest of it are psalms from other parts. And Christians, there will be times when we get to this place too, but I'll tell you what, before we get there, we should be actually feeding ourselves with God's Word. Because it will be at this point that God will arouse that word within us to speak back to him. To talk to him in his language, and he will unlock the language of grace in your life to find him again. So get that buried in your heart. This is amazing grace. This is the sovereign grace of God in this man's life. This is beautiful language. This is at the bottom of himself. This man meets with God. We were doing Romans chapter 3 down in Kirkcaldy. Chapter 3 to me. Chapter half of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Romans, and then chapter 3 is just bad news, bad news, bad news. Until in chapter 3 in Romans you get to this courtroom scene. And Paul says, how shall we sum up here? So this is a real courtroom scene. How are we going to sum up the evidence that's been produced in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3? What can we say about it? What shall we conclude then, says Paul? And he says, are we any better? No, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, all under sin, all under sin. And then Paul brings out 7 passages from the Old Testament to prove that all are under this sin, under this condemnation, until everybody is in the dock. There's nobody outside the dock apart from God on the judge's seat. And then that's where it all changes in Romans chapter 3. Imagine the courtroom door flies open, seemingly of its own accord, and music starts to fill into this courtroom. And can you imagine the most beautiful woman, beautiful both in her countenance and her appearance? Imagine her in an Irish dancing, beautifully ornate dress, dancing up the aisle, and her cape totally beautifully, whatever that is, sewn. embroidered. And it's announced from the judge's seat, this is grace. And grace takes off her shawl and puts it over everyone in the dock. And up to that point, everyone's silent, their hand is over their mouth, they have nothing more to say. And then Paul says this, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's what you need to discover this morning. You are in the dead place. You are in the pits without God. But God meets people there. This is where God meets people. Jonah chapter 2. This is where God meets with people. At the very depths of themselves, God meets with people. And it's grace. Jonah says this. If I can find him again. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That word grace, I don't know a lot of Hebrew. I don't know any Hebrew really. Amen. And that's what you've been waiting on. But I don't know a lot of Hebrew, but this word is hesed. I learned it in Belfast Bible College from James McCone, who said, if you want to remember what grace is in the Old Testament, just think of hesed. And just think hesed. Every time you say hesed, you'll remember grace in the Old Testament, because it's hesed. And this is the loving kindness of God. And that's what Jonah found in the belly of the whale. God loves me. Wherever you're at this morning, whether it be of your own making, your own sinfulness, your own rebellion, or the hurt of other people, or whatever it is that has got you to your belly of your fish, God is there. That's where he wants to meet with you this morning. That's where he wants to make this amazing change in your life. This change, this thing that changes everything. I need to conclude, and I will. What happens in Jonah chapter 2? Let me bring it into something even more simple. This is the ultimate naughty step, okay? Jonah has been sent to the naughty step here. It happens in my house. Timothy, you're going to the stair. Don't want to go to the stair. You're going to the stair. I don't know what the fear is of the stair, but it is. I'm not going to the stair. You're staying there until you're quiet and until I come for you. And eventually, after a while, it sort of comes to them that, this is a good place to be. This is where God, where Daddy really deals with me. And Jonah chapter 2 is the ultimate naughty step. Jonah, you are staying here for 3 days and 3 nights until you realize that I love you. And until you get that message deep down in your heart, Jonah, you'll not have a message for Nineveh anyway. And I knew all of that. But when you discover that I love you no matter what you've done, no matter how rebellious you've been, you know what? I'll start to work in your life and you'll start to see the sense of mission. Because until that happens to you, you'll not see the point of it happening to them. And do you know what happens with Jonah after this? Tomorrow we'll do the same thing all over again. And do you know what happens with Timothy? Tomorrow I'll do the same thing all over again. But this is the sovereign grace of God in our lives.